See ya. Isaiah. And today we're going to be looking at chapters 19 and 20. But I don't want to review what we've been through, but I do want to remind us that chapters 13 through 23 of Isaiah's prophecy. If you were to take one word to summarize these chapters, it would be the word burden. The weighty messages that God announced upon the Gentile states surrounding Israel. And the reason I'm starting here today is to remind us that there is one theme that runs through these 11 chapters. And that is the theme that the Lord alone is worthy of the trusting obedience of his people. In other words, God's people were not to place their confidence in what nation was around them. So there is no alternative. God shows in his control of these nations around Israel that there is not an alternative outside of the Lord's control. It didn't matter how many there were around them. It didn't matter what the military might of those nations were, that they were to trust in the Lord. Just as we are to trust in nothing else for salvation other than the Lord, there's no works of mine, no merit of my own. His anger to suppress, my only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness, as we sang. So we're not to trust in any other thing for salvation, and we are to trust in him, not alliances or great numbers for success. We're to define success in trusting the Lord and doing his will. Israel, through these chapters, is to see that the nations around them and their fate is in the Lord's hand, and the timing of their fate is in his timing. So though there is that one theme, I do want us to see three things from what we've covered already. In chapter 13, we were given there the burden of Babylon. And so in this theme that God's people are to trust in the Lord alone, there is no alternative outside trusting the Lord's control. That is because of the scope of God's control of these nations. Can I remind you, if you would like to turn there, please, one of the themes, and this is the specific theme we see in God's dealing with Babylon, is this is the day of the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 6. And wherever you find the day of the Lord referenced in the Bible, it is always, as verse 13 says, a day that is characterized by his wrath, his anger. But if you remember, as we went through this chapter, we saw that there was a telescoping of God's present and local dealings with Babylon to his universal future dealings with the whole world. We saw that the Lord would deal, verse 11, and I will punish the world for their evil. So there is nothing, there is no scope outside, there are no alternatives outside of the Lord's control because of the scope of his control. And then in chapter 14, something specific, a specific detail that this chapter told us. So chapter 14, verse 4, if I could remind you, is dealing with the king of Babylon. And this reminds us of the height of God's control. The ambitious rebel king, no matter how powerful or how grand his plan will be brought down, whether he is a head of state or whether he is a rebel angelic being, they will not succeed in overruling the Lord. And then in chapter 18, again, I just want us to pick up these three specifics that we were shown. There's not an alternative outside of the Lord's control. By its scope, he controls the local and the universal fate of nations. By its height, there is no emperor, there is no monarch, there is no angelic rebel who will succeed in overruling the Lord. And then in God's dealings with Ethiopia, chapter 18, there, if I could remind us, we saw this interesting irony. The Ethiopian nation came, verse 2, they came to offer deliverance instead of the Lord from the Assyrian threat. And then the Holy Spirit uses the exact same descriptions in verse 7 to speak of this nation, how when this nation is brought down, they will bring an offering in submission to the Lord. There's this irony. They offer to deliver from Assyria instead of the Lord, but in the end, it is the Lord who controls their fate. And that brings us then this afternoon to the burden of Egypt, chapter 19 and 20. The burden of Egypt, God's burden against this Gentile nation. This nation was stable and prosperous across the centuries. They were stable and mighty because of the Nile. The Nile River is the longest river in Africa. It starts in the mountains in Central Africa and it feeds north down through Ethiopia and into Egypt. And because of its water, Egypt endured and prospered. When other nations were hit hard by famine, Egypt was always prosperous. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, when Abraham endured famine in the land, do you know where he went? He went down into Egypt. When Isaac, in the same circumstances, in chapter 26 of Genesis, verse 1, when he faced famine in the land, he wanted to go down into Egypt, but the Lord forbade him. Chapter 26, verse 1. In the book that we're looking at, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, when in Hezekiah's reign, the Assyrian threat was threatening Judah. Sorry, I said 30. It's 31. Isaiah chapter 31. Woe to them that go down to where? To Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And not only in Isaiah's ministry and the time of Hezekiah as king, but also in the time of Jeremiah when Babylon was the international military threat in the Middle East. So after Jerusalem had fallen, in Jeremiah chapter 42, the remnant of Judah, when they are casting about what they should do, the prophet Jeremiah tells them that they should trust in the Babylonian government, that Babylon would be the place that would protect them and keep them and preserve them in God's will. But that is not what the leadership of that remnant wanted. And they decided, if you would like to turn to that passage, Jeremiah chapter 42, verses 13 and 14, they decided that they would go down into Egypt, that there that they would find refuge from Babylon. Jeremiah 42, verse 13, and let's begin reading there. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord our God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there we dwell. And now therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, And the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So not only in Isaiah's time, but you see throughout history, through Old Testament history, Egypt was a place of security. And even during the ministry of our Lord, do you remember where Joseph took Jesus? They fled into Egypt. And it wasn't until Herod was removed that the Lord called them back. So what we're going to see in chapters 19 and 20 is the Lord's dealings with this stable and prosperous nation. And we're going to see how the Lord takes a prosperous and stable nation and demonstrates how fragile its security actually is. So if you want a theme for today, this burden of Egypt, it is the fragility of prosperous and stable nations. So please look with me in chapter 19, verse 1. We're first going to see the demonstration of how fragile national security is of these prosperous, stable nations like Egypt. And you see it, first of all, in how the Lord enters the scene. How does the Lord enter the scene? How does he enter Egypt, in fact? He enters Egypt riding upon a swift cloud. So even how he enters this scene, but you and I can't see the Lord. The Lord does not have a body like man, but we can see how his works affect the nation's security. And so firstly, you see, end of verse 1. The first thing that is shown to be without foundation are the nation's idols. And shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. This prosperous, stable nation, stable across generations because of the waters of the Nile, keeping it from famine. It was able to maintain its strength across the centuries. But you see how the Lord can bring that nation to see how fragile it is. And then we have in the next verses three I wills. And this is the Lord's direct involvement to show the fragility of this nation. I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians. By his direct intervention, he would cause Egyptian to fight Egyptian. What do you call that?
Civil war.
And though it starts small, they shall fight everyone against his brother, it ends up so that kingdom is against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof. Here's the second I will. And I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to wizards. So by his direct involvement, he can show how fragile a nation's security is, a nation like Egypt. Secondly, he can destroy the council. And in desperation, the council of this nation will turn to demon-empowered direction. You may remember how it's not that long ago that nations would look to augurs to determine how they should make decisions. When we lived in Edinburgh, when we were first married, there was a church of Satan just along the road from our church, where people were looking to demon-empowered direction. And so it is with people looking to horoscopes and people going to seances. These are all demon-empowered directions. And in desperation, nations can turn to these. Number three, the third I will is seen in verse 4. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel Lord. Here is a third way that the Lord, by his direct involvement, can bring a mighty, stable, prosperous nation to see how fragile it is by giving them cruel rulers. I will give them, it says, over into the hand of a cruel Lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. And then here is another way that the Lord shows how fragile this nation of Egypt's security is. He will send a natural disaster. This natural disaster will specifically dry up the waters of the Nile. So let's begin, please, in verse 5. And the waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dry up. And they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither. The paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. The fishers also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brooks shall lament. So that expression, cast angle, it has the idea of casting a fishing hook into the brooks shall lament, and they shall spread nets upon the waters shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax and they that weave networks shall be confounded, and they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish. So because Egypt's security depended on the Nile, their economy was dependent on it, their industry was dependent on it, and so with the drying up of the Nile, vegetation ceased, the flax industry ceased, and fishing fails. And then we have another, verse 11, we have another evidence of how even a prosperous, stable nation like Egypt can become fragile and lose its security. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Through the prince's foolish leadership. So God can give leaders who are foolish, who are brutish, it says in verse 11. Who are fools, it says, who are deceived and seduced. Verse 14 says that they are perverse. And if you look in that verse, it says it is the Lord himself who mingles a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. And they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. So the Lord can cause a stable, secure, prosperous nation like Egypt to become as a wandering, directionless drunkard. And the combined effect of this is to make this prosperous, stable nation unsteady. Verse 15, without effect. And verse 16, to be fragile and fearful. What was a mighty source of influence will become reduced by the shaking of God's hand. And that brings us then to verses 18 through 25. So there's this demonstration of how fragile the nation of Egypt was. Would you be wise to put your trust in a nation who, though it looks secure, could be made so fragile? That was the argument that God was using to address the people of Israel. Verses 18 through 25 are now a surprising contrast. And they're talking about a day. So in verse 18, in that day. Verse 19, the same. In verse 23, and in verse 24, it's talking about a day. And in this day, a time that is not fulfilled in any period of Egypt's history to this day, it's a reference to a time that is still in the future in which the Lord has a plan for this Gentile nation. And I think it's best for us if we just take the time to read through the details of this day. So let's begin, please, in verse 18. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. So these five cities, they'll be the language that they talk in the promised land. And they will swear to the Lord. And even one of those five cities, named the city of destruction, will be there. It would have been destroyed, but in God's plan, here it is still in this day. In verse 19, in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord. Where? Where is this altar? In the land of Egypt. And a pillar at the border thereof. And what's this pillar for? It's to the Lord. It's like one of those altars like Noah raised to worship the Lord, or like Jacob raised at Bethel. This was a time of worshiping the Lord. But where is it? It's in this Gentile land, the land of Egypt. In verse 20, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry, this nation that had idols and made idols of the Nile and idols of the sun and made idols of scarabs and cats. You may have seen them. This nation that was so filled with idolatry, who will they worship in this day? They shall worship the Lord. They shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. And he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. What an amazing hope this Gentile nation has. We know that there is a hope for Israel, but this is now presenting to us that God has a future plan to restore and make Egypt, a Gentile nation, a blessing. This is referring to the blessings that will come upon those Gentile nations in the millennium, in that time when Jesus rules and is the King of the nations. What an amazing blessing. What goodness of the Lord is in store. His rule will benefit all the nations, and this nation and Assyria will be recognized there. So outside his rule, is there a way when all is in his hand? Can rebels succeed? Is it wise to go outside and find an alternative to trust the Lord? His purpose is determined. Verse 17, there we read, because the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. The Lord is in control. His purposes stand. And now in verse 20, chapter 20, there is a third way. This burden of Egypt is to encourage God's people to trust in the Lord. The security of Egypt will be of no use. So in verse 1, we're given a time that this will be the case. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, we're told that in this time, for 3 years, Isaiah is to be like a living object lesson. He is to loose the sackcloth from his loins and put off thy shoe from off thy foot. And so he is to walk not strictly naked. He is to walk without those garments. He is to be a walking object lesson. An object lesson for what? Verse 3. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captive, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. So what this third part, this third way that the burden of Egypt is to encourage trust in the Lord is that Egypt will experience the same, they will experience this fate at the hands of which army? Which army shall do this? Verse 4. Assyria. Israel wanted to trust in Egypt to protect them from the Assyrians, but Egypt itself will be led away captive by the Assyrians. And then at the end of this, chapter 20, verse 6, the inhabitants of the coast, the islands, will ask, well, how shall we escape? There's no hope. Seeing this weakness, how shall we be delivered? There's no hope in the nations. And exactly that's the point. Our hope is in the Lord. 1 week after work, I had to run an errand across. I had to get across Halifax to Burnside before a parts shop closed. I was late getting away from work, so I was right into rush hour. And if you've ever tried to travel across Halifax at rush hour, you know that you don't want to get stuck behind a bus. Buses take up the whole lane. Buses make frequent stops. And buses are big so that you can't overtake them. So I had a bus in front of me and I thought, well, this isn't going to get in the way. I'm going to take a different route. There's an alternate for me. So I turned down a side road. I was going to make my way around the bus, a different road. And that street was totally gridlocked. And so it is. We try to work our way, try to get around trusting in the Lord. But there is no way around the Lord. He is in dominion over all. His scope, the height of it. And here again we see in his dealings with this burden, with Egypt. Egypt, though it looked so great, so stable across the centuries, was fragile. And there is no counsel, there is no wise counsel to put your trust in the nations. We should trust in the Lord to save us alone. He established the way to deal with the problem of our sin, and we should trust him and his provision that it is enough. Jesus saves. The saving power of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And when it comes to our sin as believers, we should trust in the cleansing provision of the blood of Christ. When we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not sonship that is at issue, it is our fellowship that is at issue. We could apply this also to the challenges of growing and serving the Lord. Who do you trust in? Do you trust in the numbers that are in your corner? Or do you trust in the Lord? Hebrews 4:16 says that we come boldly unto to a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you face challenges that make you afraid, when a challenge is coming that you know is too big for you, that's the time to trust in the Lord. It makes no sense, perhaps, but that is how we are commanded to face these trials, these tests, to trust in the Lord. And in the challenges of ministry, with our short lives, when we wonder, well, if we had more people, if we had more in our corner, if we had more resources or more personnel, we are to be strong in the Lord. And if we're trusting in the Lord, it would mean that our praying to the Lord would take on a new priority, and God's pleasure would be our objective, our desire to please and serve Him. Would you bow with me, please, and let's pray.